that the first 11 verses of that book, the occasion, of course, is the great call of Jesus to the disciples to become fishers of men. But before we get to chapter 5, we must note that in the latter part of chapter 4, the Lord has become weary of his work. It's hard for me to even comprehend how he was able to keep going, keeping in mind that he was a man of flesh and blood like I am, and yet the tremendous schedule that he had to keep, the multitudes that pressed on him daily. There was almost no rest for the master. And it says in verse 42 that when day came, he departed and went to a lonely place. And the multitudes were searching for him and came to him and tried to keep him from going away from them. But he said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose. And he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. Though the Lord desperately needed rest, and he desired rest, he desired some time for himself. Now, maybe you women can appreciate that more than the men can. It is a toilsome and a tedious task to raise a family and to be the primary one in the home responsible for the day-to-day maintenance of the home, making sure the meals are prepared and the clothes are clean and everything is taken care of. And quite frankly, I wouldn't trade place with my wife for any amount of money. There's no way you could get me to do that. And so I'm rather surprised when I hear some husbands act like it's a snap of the fingers to be a wife at home. It's not. And if you think it is, try it, and you won't like it. Jesus, likewise, needed some time to himself. And my wife says once in a while, I've got to have some time. I said, take it. Don't worry about the boys. I'll handle them. She needs that time. Jesus needed time. Now, all of us need some time to ourselves to reflect on things and just to rest. He hardly ever had the time. Why? Because he says, I was sent to preach. And with that priority in mind, he barely took enough time to keep, as we say, body and soul together. And let me suggest, as we begin to look at chapter 5, that we better establish the same priority as a child of God. And if you're not a child of God, but maybe you're considering becoming one, what you need to keep uppermost in your mind as you count the cost is that once you obey the gospel of Christ, your major task in life is being a Christian, and other obligations that you have, particularly whatever secular work that you need to find, is going to interfere. And look upon it as an interference, because if we don't, then we're going to be more involved in our work than we are in the kingdom, and we get it backwards. The kingdom is first. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. And that ends with a period. It doesn't go on to say, but we need to help God. God will see to it that we have our needs. We're not setting aside the obligation of man to work. But too many people, too many Christians, have the notion that they've got to work overtime in order to help God do that, and consequently are unavailable to be fishers of men. And so this morning, let's talk about going fishing. Chapter 5 beginning. It came about that while the multitude were pressing around him and listening to the word of God, that he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. He saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little way from the land. And he sat down and began teaching the multitudes from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered and said, Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing. But at your bidding, I will let down the nets. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish and filled both their nets began to break, and they signaled to their partners in another boat for them to come and help them. And they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For amazement had seized him and his companions, because of the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not fear. From now on you will be catching men," or "you will be fishers of men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. What I want to do this morning is go back and pick some essential features out of that text. And let us understand that Jesus there was purposely calling them to be fishers of men. And yet, in the same way, if we would answer the call to be a child of God today, then we take up that very same task of becoming a fisher of men. And so that if we're not willing to do that, then we better think about that before we obey the gospel. But I want to just note with you, first of all, that in the present tense, the present concern of those disciples when Jesus encounters them is that they were washing their nets. In other words, presently, when Jesus first came to the lake and looked the situation over, the two boats were at the edge of the lake. They were not out fishing at that moment. They were washing their nets. Now, please do not think that they were wasting their time. It was vital that they come ashore and take care of those nets, wash them, take care of them, mend them if they needed to be mended. Do whatever it is necessary to maintain the nets. They had to do that. They had, as we will see in the verses that follow, they had been out working all night, Peter says. So they weren't a lazy group of men who were just over on the banks and spent most of their time on the bank. But at least at this point in time, they were washing their nets. Now let me ask you a question for your consideration. What if they stayed on the bank and continued to wash their nets? Could they properly be called fishermen from that point forward? Well, that's got an obvious answer. No. They would have become professional net washers, but they'd no longer be fishermen. There's going to be an obvious application here, but I want to drive that point home. The only way they could maintain their occupation as a fisherman was to get off the land, get out in the boat in commercial fishing like they were doing. They couldn't stay on the shore, cast out a rod and reel once in a while and think they got the job done. They had to get out there where the fish were. They knew that. But here they were washing their nets, something that was necessary. Now then, if we stop there without looking at us and seeing what application that has for us, then I think we would have done ourselves an injustice, and I know done an injustice to God's word. What about us? Those of us that are Christians, children of God, washed in the blood of the Lamb, having forgiveness of our sins, taking up a place in the kingdom of the Lord, translated out of the kingdom of darkness, are we fishers of men, or are we washing our nets? Something to think about. Now let me give you some specifics here so to help you decide one way or the other. Do you faithfully attend the services of the church here? Well, I hope that you can say yes. And I hope that you can say yes, that's true on Sunday morning at 9:30, not 10:30. It's true also on Sunday evening, and it's true also on Wednesday evening. And if there's a gospel meeting, unless I'm sick, you can count on me being there. I hope you can say that. Because if you can't, and you don't have a good reason for not being here, then your greatest problem is not forsaking the assembly. You have ceased to love the Lord who died for you. And not only that, you've ceased to love these other Christians who need your encouragement. People who do not attend services got a lot greater problem than just not being here at the appointed hour. We need to learn that. We spend a lot of time trying to figure out how to deal with these individuals and try to figure out why they don't want to come to services. It's not because they dislike coming in here. It's comfortable in here. You can even sit down. That's not the problem. They have a greater problem. They don't love the Lord. But the point right now is, and that's just a side note, kind of chased a rabbit off to the side. Let's get back. Do you listen attentively while you're here? Well, I hope so. You are right now. But if that's all that you think being a Christian involves, May I suggest that you're just washing your nets? You see, they had to wash their nets and keep up their equipment so they could go out into the lake and do the work. Without maintaining the equipment, they couldn't do the work. And it's the same with us. Unless we're here for the services and maintaining our equipment, building ourselves up, so that we go about the week and we're busy trying to teach people and we're busy resisting Satan, then we're not really doing the work of the Lord and not being fishers of men. We can't sum up our duty to God in terms of 4 hours a week. That's the minimum. In fact, I had it suggested to me one time, and I believe there's a good point here, that we ought to look upon attendance at services as you would do basic training in the military. Basic training is just that. It's basic. Giving you the foundation work so that you can go out and become a soldier or whatever area of specialization you're going to have. It's the basics. It teaches you how to survive. And that's what we're here for. We do not improve God by our being here at the appointed hour. We couldn't improve God anyway. We got to get that notion out of our head. We attend services to help ourselves. I'll be benefited by being here today, and I hope that you are. If we're just attending, though, and we leave the Bible at home on the table and gather dust during the week, and we never find time to talk to anyone where we work or our neighbors, we're just washing nets and we're wasting our time. Well then, what about helping to maintain the building here? I hope that whenever the word goes out, such and such day at a certain time, we're going to take care of some things at the building. I hope that you're here. You need to be here. I believe it's a crying shame that, for example, the Jehovah's Witnesses can decide to put up a building in a certain place and put the word out, and this happened in Mount Clemens, Michigan, not far from where I just held a meeting, that on a given weekend they were going to do that, and they'll have several hundred people show up from all over the area. And in a matter, I believe it was about 36 hours, they had that building up. The slab was already there. They had it up and had shrubbery planted. And we put out the word to most congregations that we're going to clean the building, and two or three or four or five people show up. We can't even get them here to clean the building, much less build one. We got problems. And the problem is we have become washers of nets instead of fishers of men. And we need to straighten it out. You've got to go fishing to be a fisherman. Not only that, the opportunity was out there. Even while they were washing their nets, the opportunity was out there. There were fish out there in that sea just waiting to be caught. Now, that's not from the perspective of a fish that I say that. That's from the perspective of the fisherman. The fish are out there. I doubt that any of the fish want to be caught. The only one I've ever known and heard express the idea that they want to be caught, that's Charlie the tuna. And they always turn him down. None of the other fish want to be caught. But from our perspective, they are out there. And that's the point right here. They're waiting to be caught. Your friends and your neighbors and your co-workers are waiting to hear the gospel. Now, they don't know that in many cases. That's the furthest thing from their mind. But nevertheless, they are out there and fit subjects for the gospel. And it's not their job to come and get it. Our job, take it to them. Well, what are we doing? Are we washing our nets? Or are we actually fishers of men? In another figure, you could look at Luke the 8th chapter. And there, Jesus gives us the picture of trying to teach people by looking at a sower that goes out to sow. And there we find out that he takes the seed, which is the word of God, and he sows it in the field, which is the world. Our opportunities are unlimited, really. I know that finitely they are, but as far as we're concerned on a practical level, we've got all kinds of opportunities. There's plenty of people to teach, but they've got to have the seed sown in their heart. The sower went out to sow. He could not have been a sower if he'd stayed near the barn. And our trouble is we've got to get the seed out of the barn. We're keeping it in the barn. We're keeping it within the four walls of our buildings and within the four walls of our own house, and we're not getting it out anywhere else. And that's why it's not doing any good. That's why we're not growing. And I say we, generalizing, churches, congregations in general, one of the reasons we're not growing is we're not sowing the seed enough. We began to feel guilty because we've sown it a few times and nobody's done anything about it. I want to talk about that in a minute. That's not our concern. And so before we go on from this point, I ask one final question. Are we fishers of men, or have we merely become keepers of the aquarium? Think about that. Big, vast difference. But I note, as we continue to look at Luke 5, that Jesus goes to Simon's boat, tells him to launch out a little ways, and he begins to teach. He finishes what he's got to say and tells Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And right away, Simon answers and said, well, Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing. In that, I believe, is involved a couple of objections that are still being made today. When something is proposed, there's always someone ready to make an objection. And one of the things involved in what Simon said was that, well, I don't believe that right now is the time. After all, we've worked hard all night. We labored all night. We caught nothing. And I don't think that now is the time. Well, let me suggest that what they did all night had nothing whatsoever to do with that present moment in time. Maybe they caught nothing. And he says they didn't. That doesn't say anything about what could happen if they would put the nets in the water right now. That's sort of like all the worrying that people do. Most of the time, they worry about things they couldn't possibly change, and they worry about a lot of things that haven't even happened yet. Isn't that right? Well, that's sort of like this. What I've done in the past has no bearing on the present. And so we need to overcome the objection. Well, I don't think it's time to do that. Sometimes you'll say, how about setting up an appointment with your brother-in-law? I'd like to talk to him about the gospel. Well, I tell you, I've already tried. And tell you the truth, right now he's kind of busy at work. Well, and I might as well say he and my sister, they're not getting along too well. And I just don't think that right now is the time. Why isn't it the time? When is there not a time? Except when someone says, I don't want to hear the gospel. When, other than that, is there a time we ought not sow the seed? I don't know of a time. And I'm persistent enough to just keep talking to people until they tell me to shut up and leave them alone. And that really is our problem. We don't have enough boldness to do that. We are in some ways ashamed of what we're supposed to represent. We have a fellow there at Joliet that, to me, is the embodiment of a fisher of men. You get him near the sea, which means you get him out of his house, he's gonna go fishing. I don't care where he is. Before he leaves that restaurant, wherever it is, somebody, probably the waitress, because he'll have more contact with her, maybe even the person at the cash register, is going to hear just a little bit of the gospel. I've been with him. He meets no strangers. Well, I don't have a problem meeting strangers, really. But I have to confess that I don't end up all the time talking about their soul, but he does. Kind of shocks him sometimes the way he goes about it. He told one waitress one time, he said, I'd like to make a date with you Friday night. She was pretty young, so I'm sure that, so what's this old man saying that to me for? He said, yes, I'd like to make a date with you. We're having a gospel meeting this week, and I'd like for Friday night to be the night you come. Now, how many people are bold enough to do something like that? Not very many of us. We sit back and we might, and this is a good idea, don't get me wrong, we might leave a meeting announcement on the table. That's good to do that. That's perfectly all right to do that, but he goes beyond that. And he doesn't meet strangers. He's fishing. And he doesn't care if 25 people have already tried that fish, he'll try to make a strike on it, you see.
So we need to get that out of our head. What happens is it becomes a reason for doing nothing. If we can convince ourselves that some work has already been done and that now is not the time, then we won't do anything, usually. Jesus said in John 9 and verse 4 that I must work the works of him that has sent me while it is day. For the night cometh when no man can work. Now, if Jesus recognized that about himself, that he had a limited amount of time to get the work of the Father done, then what makes us think we've got a long leash on life and that we'll get around to it eventually? Doesn't work. We end up procrastinating and never doing it. He said in John chapter 4 and verse 35, say not that there are yet 4 months and then cometh the harvest. Behold, look unto the fields, they are white already unto harvest. They're ready right now. Not, well, we'll take care of that in 4 months. He said they're ready right now. And they are. The opportunities for being fishers of men are out there right now, this very hour. Why do we wait for a better time? Sort of like brethren always storing up money waiting for a rainy day. Preachers can't get support because we're holding off for a rainy day. Well, the rainy days are going to come anyway, but they'll take care of themselves. Secondly, involved in what Peter said, closely related to that point of now is not the time, is we've tried that before. How many times in business meetings, men? You ladies don't ever know what goes on to a large degree in business meetings. Probably good. I've always said that if women somehow knew how their husbands carried on in those business meetings, they'd be ashamed of them. If the Lord knew what we do in business meetings and how much time we waste over trivial matters, he'd be ashamed of us, but actually he does know what we do, doesn't he? Peter, in essence, is saying, Lord, we've already tried that. We fished out there all night, and we didn't catch anything. It didn't work. A few years ago, someone wrote an article carried in, I think, Searching the Scriptures, and suggested that what we need to do is make a list of all these objections that are often heard in business meetings and number them. And it would save time. So that if someone said, well, I'll tell you what, and this is a common one, in preparation for our meeting, let's pass out some flyers in the neighborhood. Well, all you'd have to do on that occasion is say, I object, number two. And number two would be that we've tried that before and it didn't work. We didn't get anybody to the building. I've heard that a long time. Probably made it myself a long time ago. Can't circumstances change? Can't there be some new people in the neighborhood? Didn't get the last one, they didn't live there. And not only that, what's wrong with reminding those people in the neighborhood that you're still there, you're still worshiping God, you're still trying to seek the salvation of their soul? What's wrong with that? It's worth every penny we'll spend. But we grow weary and we say, well, we've tried that before and it didn't work. Consider the question, what if the person who taught you had only tried one time and then given up? And when someone suggested talking to you again, they said, no, I've already talked with them. I'm not going to bother with them. Some Christians wouldn't be Christians. Some that are very capable in the kingdom would not be here if everybody had the attitude of, I've done that before and it didn't work. So let's think about that before we make those excuses. We're not dealing with dogs and cats, however valuable they are. We're dealing with souls. And Jesus really said in Matthew 16, verse 26, though he put it in the form of a question, no one would exchange even the whole world for their soul. What man would? What would a man give in exchange for his soul? That makes it important that we keep on trying and that we don't give up. As I said, until they tell us absolutely, I don't want it. We send out a bulletin to the people in the area primarily, and we occasionally get one of them back, said, quit sending me this bulletin. We quit sending it to them. But until they tell us that, they're going to keep getting it, because I'm assuming they're reading it. And they'll let me know if they don't want it. They may just be throwing it away. I don't know. But I know if they tell me to stop it, then I will, but not until then. Those are the excuses that Peter offered when the Lord said, let down your net for a catch. Now we want to ask the question, why go fishing? Why did Peter eventually end up putting that net in the water. Very simple. Jesus said so. That's all the authority that Peter needed. The Lord said to do it. That irritates people, you know. Have you as a parent ever told your child to do something and they'll come back with, well, why, Mom? Why, Dad? Because I said so. Oh, that's irritating. We always want reasons. And I'm not suggesting that we ought to be arbitrary with our children. If we can give them a reason, if it's something they can understand, it's not bad to give them some reasons. But in the final analysis, they need to come to understand that they do it because we tell them to. I know when I was teaching school that one of the things kids hated to hear was, because I said so. I didn't feel like I had to give them a reason all the time, and I didn't. And they didn't like to hear that, because I said so, because they had no input into the situation. Well, Peter made his objection, but from that point forward, and I've got to admire him for this, he overcame the objections that were in his mind and said, okay, at your bidding, I'll let down the nets. If you say so, that's what I'll do. He didn't begin to make it sound like it was his idea and that maybe it would be a good idea because he thought of it in another light. He just said, at your bidding, that's what we'll do. And he let them down into the water. You know, the Lord has likewise commanded us to be fishers of men. Well, he doesn't say that in this text. But in Matthew 28, there in verses 18 to 20, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples, or teach all nations, and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe whatever I've taught you. And part of what he taught them was to go into the world and teach the gospel. So there is a cycle of teaching that just continues. And Paul said to Timothy, the things you've heard from me among many witnesses, these things you commit to faithful men so that they can teach others. And that word for men there is not just men, not males. That's men and women. Faithful people teach others who are faithful, and they teach others. And the job will get done. But we notice that in each of those passages, and there are others, it's not given to us as an option. This work is for every child of God to do in their own way, up to the level of ability that they each have. It's not just for preachers. Too long that preachers have been expected to do that work. We couldn't get the job done, quite frankly. There's not enough of us. I can't. I have enough trouble doing what I believe I'm responsible to do as an individual Christian, much less trying to accomplish everybody else's work. It's not just preachers' work. It's not just preachers' and elders' work. It's not just the work of those faithful few that are always there when you need them in any congregation. It's not just their work. And don't ever think that you can sit back and say, they're going fishing for me. No, they're not. They're fishing because they're fishers of men, and they're only taking care of their responsibility and not yours and not mine. We can't do things by proxy. It doesn't work in the kingdom. Peter says, Lord, at your bidding, I'll let down the nets. Isn't that all the authority that we need? What more really needs to be said? Why do we voice objections to doing personal work, as we call it? Why do we continue to do that and souls continue to be lost? I don't know. I haven't figured out all the answers to that yet. But I know this much. How would you like to have been among that band of 11 disciples standing before the Lord and being given that awesome task? Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Now, what would your reaction have been? He surely doesn't mean for us to do that. There's just 11 of us here. We can't get that done. Now, they were in company of others. By the time we read Acts 1, there was 120 disciples. But nevertheless, when he uttered those words, there weren't that many around there. How can we get that done? They got it done because they didn't have the notion, number one, themselves, that they were the only ones supposed to do it. And they learned through the Holy Spirit that they weren't the only ones, as we know. We can read all that the Holy Spirit wanted us to know and all we need to know. But they began to go out and teach others. And so in Acts 2, there you have the beginning of the church. Preaching by Peter and the apostles. And the amazing thing that happened was that when those people obeyed the gospel, they were on fire. And they continued to be on fire. And for that reason, they were busy every day. Every chance they had an opportunity to hear something that the apostles had to say, they wanted to be there. And I have an idea up here in my mind that it aggravated them that they had to go to work, and they did have to go to work. You know, sometimes we get the idea that Christians in the first century never worked. And so they had more time for all of this. They worked. They labored. As a matter of fact, they may have labored more hours than we do on the average today. But they were interested. It says in verse 42, they continually devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching or doctrine and fellowship, breaking of bread and prayer. Now, they were interested in their own soul. They already had shown that. And verse 47 says, they were praising God, having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. They wanted to be saved. And not only that, verse 46 says, day by day they continued with one mind in the temple and from house to house, taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. That's another point that you'll probably hear throughout the week. One of the things that's killing the church in almost every place is the fact that we don't bother to get together as children of God. We're too busy. Can you come over next Thursday night? Oh, I'd like to, but I'm going to have to work over an hour that day and this and that and the other. And we don't get together. We're a group of strangers to each other. And it's hurting us. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, persecution became great. And so there does the record say that the apostles scattered and got busy fishing men? No. It says they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. As a matter of fact, the apostles didn't go anywhere. They stayed there. The Christians, just ordinary, everyday Christians, most of them nameless, we don't know their names, got busy becoming fishers of men. And what great things they did. By the time Paul wrote the book of Colossians, maybe some 20-some years after that, 30 probably at the most, the whole world had heard the gospel, according to Colossians 1:23. The whole world. Not just a little bitty neighborhood, but the whole world had heard it. Now, they didn't all obey it, but they all heard it. Can we say that we've done that? In most communities, can we say we've even reached that community, much less the whole world? And I understand they scattered out and became congregations in different places. But we need to have to worry about, first of all, where we live. Can we say that? I'm afraid that we can't, in most cases. Maybe there are some, but I haven't seen very many. Now let's look for a moment at the results of all this. Peter said, at your bidding, Lord, we'll do it. He let down the nets, and when they tried to lift them up again, the nets began to break. Here Peter had thought that they wouldn't catch anything, and that's why he didn't want to put them in the water. But they actually caught so many that the nets wouldn't hold them hardly. And as they put the nets into the boats, thinking that, well, the nets are breaking, we'll put them in the boat and that'll handle it, the boats began to sink. Why are we not experiencing growth like we could be? We're not fishing enough. We're worried about filling up buildings all the time. We want our building to be full. There isn't anything wrong with that in one sense of the word. But if we'll get busy fishing and see the kingdom begin to fill up, buildings will take care of themselves. And not only that, we'll be sure that when they are filled, we've been concerned with quality and not quantity. Because if we're trying to fill the kingdom, then we're going to teach those people what they're going to have to do as far as counting the cost. And they'll count the cost, they'll enter into the kingdom, and they'll take a place in a building somewhere We get concerned just with filling the building, and we get tempted to take in any and everybody. And we end up with problems when that happens. The nets begin to break. They called for extra help. What an overwhelming response they experienced when they did what Jesus said. And the same thing can happen for us today. That's the amazing thing about it. Our problem, I know, I'll say mine is for sure, that I get into the wrong position in this process. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 6, I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth or giving the increase, the King James says. You know what I find a lot of times when I get discouraged? It's because I'm trying to do God's job. I've planted, or maybe I've watered, and then I'm sitting around and I'm almost trying to guarantee the results. And when the results don't follow, I get so discouraged about it that I just throw my hands up in the air and quit and ignore the opportunity to teach somebody else who might have the honest and good heart. I suspect that you've been discouraged in the same way. Well, let's get rid of that discouragement by letting God do his part. We talk about sometimes after a gospel meeting, well, did you have any visible results? Well, no. What we mean by that is no one was baptized or no one maybe made confession of sin. And I understand that, but please never forget that there's always results from preaching. There always has been. It's varied. You'll get the same response basically every time. When you preach or teach anyone, they'll either obey it or they'll disobey it. One of the two. There's always results. And of those that disobey it, some may go away sorrowful, like the rich young ruler. Others may be as the Athenians in Acts chapter 17 and sort of make light of what you're saying, may mock what you're saying. The reason they do that is they can't meet the scriptures head on. And so they're always going to make fun of what you said. That's always been the way of false teachers and those who practice false doctrine. But there's always results. So we need to let God take care of his end of it. And teach. And realize that if you've taught anybody, you have been 100% successful. I like that. Nobody likes to be a failure. Do you realize that here is one area in your life as a Christian where you can always be successful? It's interesting, isn't it? I always like to get close to 100% in school, but I never always made it. Couldn't do it. Usually because I didn't try hard enough, and sometimes I didn't have the ability. But here is something that I can do, and if the Lord were grading me on it and would hand me from heaven a grade after I've been to someone's home and taught them or they've been into mine, 100. Thank you. He'll take over. And that's amazing, isn't it? 100% successful every time you do something. That's the way it is. You say, well, wait a minute. They don't always obey. That's not our problem. That's their problem between them and the Lord. We get 100% when we teach. Keep that in your mind. I have to all the time, or I get really down about things. You work and work and work with somebody, and they don't ever change. It seems like the Word of God is rolling right off of them. Still, I've been 100% successful. And let's be sure that our lack of success is not due to a lack of effort. Let's not be like the one talent man in Matthew chapter 25, starts there at verse 14, who went and buried his talent. Who probably rationalized within himself, in fact we know that he did, for one thing he said, well, I knew that you're a real hard master. You reap where you haven't sown. I knew that, and I tell you, I went and hid it. That's what too many people are doing, hiding their talents. Not using what God gave them to the glory of the kingdom, to the glory of Christ. Hiding it. Well, we're not going to be successful if we don't do something. If you don't get the seed out of the barn, you'll never have a crop. Final point I want to notice with you. What was the reaction of Peter? The result was tremendous. It overwhelmed Peter. And Peter says then in verse 8, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Peter would have, no doubt, at that moment, gone back and captured those words that he said up in verse 5. "Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing." I believe he was sorry for saying that. He says, "Lord, I'm a sinful man. I shouldn't even be in your presence. Depart from me. I'm not worthy to be in your presence. I don't belong there." The amazing thing is, though we are not worthy, we can still be in the presence of the Lord. And what Peter said helps us to see ourselves. Peter saw that what happened depended very little upon what he did. All he did was put the net into the water. There's human agency, but that's all he did. God gave that great increase. So he saw himself in the proper light. That's why I said, never get discouraged when you've taught someone and they haven't obeyed. What you have done is put the net into the water. And that's all you're required to do. You know, there are a lot of ways to make money out in this old world, and they always want to make it seem like that you don't have to do very much and yet you'll make a lot of money. I've never, ever seen that happen before. Unless you inherit it, you don't do anything to get that. But every other venture in life that has any amount of gain to it at all is going to cost you something. Well, here's where, in terms of teaching people, all you have to realize is, if I put the net in the water, I'm finished with my part of it. And I can move into another area and put the net down again and fish for someone else. Now, Paul came to a realization, I believe, of the same thing, 2 Corinthians 12. He says in verse 8, concerning the thorn in the flesh, "I entreated the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may dwell in me.'" Paul says, "I finally realized, after three times of asking for that to be taken away, that I shouldn't be asking that." If he took it away, then Paul would begin to think that, well, I can do something now. I'm equipped now. I don't have that holding me back. But as long as we continue to think about our own imperfections, that if we could only get rid of them, we could do great things, we're never going to center on what the Lord's doing through us. And that's what realization Paul had, and that's what Peter realized. That we can, and to use the words of Paul in Philippians 4, verse 13, "I can do all things through him that strengthens me." Through Christ, I can do great things, and so can you. I can be a fisher of men, and I can be good at it, and so can you. In fact, I can do 100% of my duty, and you can do 100% of yours. If we'll not make excuses, and if we'll realize the Lord is going to help us, work with us. And so Peter saw a demonstration of what men could do. They didn't catch anything all night. Yet when they launched out into the deep and put the nets down at the Lord's bidding, they caught so much the boats wouldn't contain it. That's the power of Christ, power of God versus the power of men. Well, we've got to lean on God's power and quit depending on ourselves. Consider what the Lord could do here, right here at Haines Street. I have to consider what can happen in Joliet, and from time to time I remind them about that. What we can do. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 6, good statements found there that should be true of wherever you live. They've gone to Thessalonica to preach. They've not had a very good reception. They couldn't get their hands on Paul and Silas at the moment, and so they assault the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the people. They couldn't find Paul and Silas in there, so they brought Jason and some of the other brethren before the city authorities, and here's their charge. These men who have upset the world have come here also. Now, can that be said about the Haines Street Church? I have to ask the question, and I ask it often at home, and people in Joliet, Illinois, say, boy, I tell you, that group over on Margaret Street, they're something else. They're trying to upset everything here. We have a call-in radio program there on Sunday mornings for a half hour. We're upsetting things there. We're having people call in and complain at us. I don't like all this controversy. I don't know why you can't just teach the Bible and never mention anybody else. We're trying to upset that city. Purposely. Station managers called me. Said, you're going to have to quit doing that. I can't have it on this station. I'm getting phone calls. I'm glad he's getting phone calls. If you just persist in this, then we just won't sell you time. I told him I couldn't.